Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 6 of week number 48, studying Luke's Gospel. As we get started in today's study, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988 to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 programs by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. A program update. Starting in 2020, this IGH 260 series will transition to an exclusive online platform and be known as the 260 Project. To keep up with this ongoing study in the new year, visit the 260 Project website at the260project.org. That's the word the, followed by the numbers 260 for 260 and the word project.org. the260project.org. At that page, you will find links for our Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest pages, as well as a link to sign up for our weekly newsletter. We hope that you can join us in 2020 as we continue this study of God's Word. Let's get back into our study of Luke's Gospel, but first this. Remember, Scripture presents God as saying, "Here's where you are. Here's where you need to be. Move." That divine directive, that divine expectation, can be found throughout the pages of the New Testament. It's summed up in faith, repentance, and baptism. Each of those words entails a beginning place, a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, to be what God wants it to be, will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, it never stops. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, once it starts, it never stops. And baptism, our death to self and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-time, one-off, singular act of faithful obedience. It has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily death to self, and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are you modeling Jesus today? Here's where we were at the very end of our most recent program. We asked these questions about what was so important concerning the delivered principle that Luke introduces in the opening verses of his gospel. From a practical standpoint, what does the delivered principle have to do with the gospel? That principle has everything to do with the gospel. It identifies what the gospel was 2,000 years ago. It tells us what first-generation believers believed. It tells us why first-generation believers believed. It tells us how first-generation believers came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And what it did then, it does today. It identifies what the gospel remains today, 2,000 years later. It tells us what second and all future generation believers would believe. It tells us why those second generation and all future believers believed what they did. It tells us how second generation believers came to faith in Jesus the Messiah. They came to faith in Jesus the Messiah the same way that the original believers did, based on evidence rooted in history, redemptive history. Our next question, what does the delivered principle have to do with the nature of God the Father, the nature of Christ the Son, and the nature of the Holy Spirit? The nature of Father, Son, and Spirit can be seen in every nook and cranny of the created world, in every jot and tittle of their revealed word, and throughout all time and all eternity. There's nothing anywhere, at any point, in eternal and or temporal history that does not reflect the divine nature. To say that the delivered principle tells us something about the nature of God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, well, that's really not saying too much. It's a given. If the Godhead can be seen in all things and through all time and eternity, then absolutely, certainly, the delivered principle will also reflect their divine nature. For example, God's providence and God's planning can be seen through this delivered principle. It's the divine arrangement, the method that God employed to assure that the gospel message moved from one generation to the next, and that it did so without alteration at any point along the way. The delivered principle reveals so much about every aspect of the divine nature, about God's wisdom, love, grace, and mercy, to note only a few. The point here, the gospel was not just divinely designed to save, how it gets to us was also divinely designed. Next question. What does the delivered principle have to do with my need to serve the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? As just noted, we detect the divine nature revealed throughout the created world, the revealed Word, and all temporal and all eternal history. And God's nature, because of its perfections in every conceivable attribute, it all makes God worthy of worship. That's the premise that lies behind what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 23 through 29. Hear God's word from that text. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Take notice of these two phrases from that reading. Verse 25, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And from verse 29, give to the Lord the glory due His name. God and God alone was to be praised. God and God alone was worthy of the glory due His name. We serve and we praise, that is, we worship, a living and a loving God who has done everything necessary and everything possible to redeem us. That includes everything that Father, Son, and Spirit have done and continue to do to get the saving message to our minds and our hearts so that we can know and lovingly do what they expect and what they desire of us. In this way, by knowing and by lovingly doing God's revealed will, we not only glorify and honor God, we bless others and ourselves in the process. Luke's gospel, as does Matthew's and Mark's and John's, specifically focused on the deity of Jesus. Proving that Jesus was the singularly divine Son of God meant that Jesus was worthy of worship and worthy of service. It's through the delivery of those things which are most surely believed among us that early Christians came to faith in Jesus as that divine Son of God. Thus, Luke's record tells us why we should worship and serve this awesome God and Jesus, His Son. Next question. What does the delivered principle have to do with my need to tell others about the good news? The delivered principle has everything to do with what we tell others about the gospel. We must, if we want to be consistent with that delivered principle, tell others only what God the Father revealed to the Son. Tell others only what the Son revealed to the apostles. Tell others only what the apostles revealed to men like Luke and Timothy. Tell others only what Luke and Timothy revealed to faithful men like Theophilus. And tell others only what faithful men like Theophilus revealed to others also. From the start of the delivered process, that is, from God the Father, through the end of that process, that is, to others also, the saving message did not change. Though we live centuries later, in a different place, and in a different culture, the gospel has not changed. What we teach others must square with every step from Father to Son to the apostles to Luke and Timothy to faithful men and Theophilus and to others also. By following the links in that chain, namely the content and the context of the gospel, as it moves from God to us, we can see that what we teach others must start with God and not with man. That's the what we need to tell others about the gospel, the good news. The why we need to tell them, that's equally important. It's not just that the message did not change from God to others also. It's also what the message was at every point along the way. It was a saving message. The message that saves does not change. And because it does not change, it remains a saving message. We tell others the same message, not just for the sake of consistency, though that's certainly involved, but for the sake of a consistently powerful saving message. There are many truths and many lessons and many messages that have been brought to us throughout thousands of years of recorded history, but not all of those truths and lessons and messages have ever had the power to save. In fact, only one has had that power. We tell others about the good news because it, and it alone, has the power to save, because it, and it alone, tells us about the promises that God will keep when we surrender to Him in all things through Christ. And all of God's promises are redemptive and redemptively rewarding. In our next broadcast, we will take up with this question: what does the delivered principle have to do with my day-to-day practical Christian living? These reminders as we close. To start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.